Okay, hey, look at that, man. I got power now. All right, so I forgot. I had a good introduction. I just forgot it. Oh, metaphors. Yeah. So metaphors are word pictures, and they're the key to lasting communication. I teach homiletics 3, and that's how to preach, and we spend a lot of time on metaphors, word pictures, because that's what gets your imagination going. I think the best metaphor speaker I've ever heard is attorney David Gibbs. He can tell a story that you so, I can smell things when he tells a story. I can picture things. It's amazing, and that's the key to lasting communication. By the way, husbands, wives, you use metaphors. Okay, so your husband's doing something to you that's really hurting you. What you need is a metaphor, a word picture, to explain to your husband, this is what you're doing to me. And then they go like, oh, I got it. I understand. Well, today I want to start with parenting with an incredible metaphor. Matter of fact, I think it's the greatest word picture of what we're supposed to do as parents. It's found in Psalm 127, and I'll begin reading at verse number 1. We'll read this psalm, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about 3 to thrive. Now, when we usually think Independent Fundamental Baptist, when we usually think 3 to thrive, what do we think of? Going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, 3 to thrive. By the way, that is so true in church. Man, if you're going to thrive, you got to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And speaking as a former pastor, can I tell you something? When I pastored a church, I thought about a week menu, a weekly menu, not a week menu, but a weekly menu, not just Sunday morning. If you're missing Sunday night and Wednesday night at your church, man, you're missing some of the best part of the menu of the week. And it actually went 3 to thrive. But I think there's also 3 major principles to thrive as a parent. And I want to give you those today. Psalm 127, verse 1, it says this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Well, I tell you what, if you don't get God to come alongside of you, you're going to have a hard time parenting. And the way to get God to come alongside of you is to use biblical principles in your parenting. Because if you're using biblical principles in your parenting, the Lord's going to help you build that home. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Now, this is something you're never going to hear in the abortion discussion, but this is the key to the whole thing. And the fruit of the womb is, everyone together, what's the next 2 words? His reward. Now, I'm not going to ask, by no means. Am I going to ask you if there's a couple in here that there's a mother that had a miscarriage or anything like that? But I know that that's a very difficult time. Do know this, though. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And they're his children. They're not our children. And the Lord may take those children at whatever time he sees fit. But the fruit of the womb is his reward. But now look at this. This is the greatest metaphor of parenting in the Bible. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are, everyone together, children of the youth. Hey, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. If every one of you leave believing that your children are arrows, that's going to help you in all of your parenting. Because there is a purpose with an arrow. An arrow is supposed to go to a target. So you got to find your target, and it should be God's will for their lives. So that arrow is your, by the way, if you knew anything about archery at all, you got to have the right stance. It's got to be solid on a good foundation. You got to knock the arrow into the bow. In other words, you got to place the arrow in the right place. You got to place your kids in the right places, let me tell you. You got to have strength to pull back the bow. And it takes strength to parent kids. And you got to have strength. Then you've got to aim them in the right direction. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. And then you release them. And then you release them. And then you release them. Because some of you are still trying to hold on to your kids. And they are arrows for the cause of Christ. And they are not your children, but they are an arrow to hit the target that God has for them. And you're to get it all lined up and to shoot it. It's a great metaphor. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to have children and grandchildren. And I pray this morning that this will be, I know this is really practical. Father, may the seed fall on good hearts. Now, some of them, Father, have been parenting for a long time. And some of them have missed the mark a little bit. It's going to take some grace to be humble today and to receive what you have. Some of them are just eager to learn. Father, may the Spirit of God really guide the truths today. And Lord, may they not in their minds, may they not change the truth that's being delivered. May they receive it today. And Lord, as I pray that this would be life-changing for people that aren't even in this room. Lord, I pray that there will be children that will benefit from what is spoken in this auditorium today. And Lord, I do pray for the grandparents. Lord, may they get a whole new view of what they're supposed to do as grandparents. And then, Lord, I pray for moms and dads in here. And Lord, no matter how old their children are, may they see that these things are still practical and still helpful. So we dedicate the whole day. I pray you'll be with Marilee and I later in the split session, in the last session. May it just be really encouraging and may we leave excited about what you've called us to. But Lord, we just dedicate this time to you now and pray that you'll use it in Jesus' name. And God's children said, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And I think it's in your handout, but let me read to you Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. There's a key word in the book of Malachi. It's wherein or wherefore. And so Malachi the prophet gives a problem with the people of Israel in Jerusalem at this time. And then after he gives the problem, they say, wherein? Wherefore? What are you talking about, Malachi? And then he answers his question that they said to him. And we have another one of those in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, where it says, yet ye say, wherefore? Why is God saying this about us? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. You know what? God's been watching. He's watched what you have done against them that has dealt treacherously. That means divorce. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy, everyone together, covenant. Now that's important because marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant between two other people. The two other people happen to be your spouse and God. You see, marriage is not a contract based upon distrust. It's a covenant based upon trust. And when you got married, I don't care if you were saved or lost, there's a sanctity of marriage. And you made a covenant with God and with your spouse, and he says, I've witnessed your covenant, and you've done some things bad. Now, let me tell you the reason why I put you together, God says, and did not he, God, make you one? Two were supposed to become one. Yet had he the residue, the wisdom of the Spirit of God. There was a reason why he brought you two together. Here's the reason. And wherefore did he bring you as one? That he might seek a everyone together. What are the next two words? Godly seed. Now let me tell you something. Marilee and I did not do when we started having children. We never said, oh, I just hope we have some good kids. I just hope our kids get saved, and I hope that, oh, you know, so we got three boys. Lord, may, oh boy, may they stay pure. May they not get a young lady pregnant. May they not get in drugs. Oh, Lord, may they not be a criminal. May they not, you know, Lord, just get them through their teen years, and they didn't get in trouble with the law, and they didn't get involved with drugs, and they weren't immoral. Oh, we succeeded as a parent. We never thought that. Our goal was never to have good kids. Our goal has always been to have godly kids. And let me tell you something. We need a generation. And if you're here today, say, hey, give us some tips on how to get some good kids. Well, you're in the wrong place. Because what we want to instruct you with today is how to have a godly seed. And that's God's goal. God wants young children, young people to have a heart for God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So there are three things to thrive. Number one, parent with a purpose. Number two, go for the conscience. That's going to be life-changing. And number three, stay balanced. There's three areas as parent in parenting that's very hard to stay balanced. Okay, so let's, Malachi 4:6, I like this. Win your kids' hearts. This is the foundation of it all. The very last verse of the Old Testament. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth. By the way, I find it interesting. The very last word of the Old Testament is curse, because the New Testament is going to give us the answer to that curse. But anyways, number one, parent with a, everyone together, purpose. There's a guy walking down the street one day, and as he's walking down the street, he comes across a mason. And he's putting blocks up, and he comes up to the mason, and he said, hey, what you doing today? What's the look I'm doing? I'm laying bricks. Oh, okay. Guy walks down a little bit further, sees another guy working on the same job. He said, hey, what you doing today? Building a building. What's it look like? Oh. He walks down a little further, and he talks to another guy that's working on the same job. He said, hey, what are you doing today? Guy stops. He says, we're constructing a cathedral. Now, all three guys are doing the same job, but the third guy knows why he's doing what he's doing. Now, hear what I'm about to tell you. In no way, shape, or form am I going to say, well, if you have a purpose in your parenting, you love your kids more than somebody that does. No. Every one of us in this room love our children at the same level. There, I am not going to stand here and say, well, I think Marilee and Jim kind of love Ben, Luke, and Drew more than you guys love your kids. No, I don't believe that at all. I believe you love your children as much as we love our children. But I am going to tell you guys something. Some of you don't know what you're doing with your kids. There's no purpose in your... I'm not questioning anybody's love in here. But I am questioning what you're doing and why you're doing it. You have to have a purpose in your parenting. Now, you don't have to have the four purposes that Marilee and I had for our kids. It's not like, okay, and everyone's got to do it this way. No, but you've got to have some goals. I don't care if you have one or two, or if you got three or four. I can't imagine having six or seven, but there ought to be some targets that you're going for. You ought to have a purpose and a goal. I'm going to tell you, out of my lessons that I'm going to give, I don't know everything Marilee's going to give, but out of the lessons I'm going to give, when you leave here today, if you do one thing, this is what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to talk about, hey, so what are our goals for our kids? And if you're a grandparent here, you need to talk to your children and say, hey, I went to this family thing this past Saturday, and he talked about having a purpose to parent. Hey, where are you guys headed with your goals with your kids? Because grandma and grandpa, that's what you need to line up with then. You say, well, I think this should be the goals of my grandkids. No. That's parents' purposing. But you gotta have some goals. Now, I'm gonna give you four things that were really big to Marilee and I. We never wrote these down, we never put these on the wall, but we discussed these, we talked about these, and these were the goals that we had in parenting our three sons. Number one, have some goals. Number one, determine to be your child's biggest influence. Now, you can do whatever you want with this. I strongly recommend this, but this was something that Marilyn and I had determined. Now, when we started having children, I was a youth pastor. But I'm going to tell you something that I said. The church is not going to have a greater influence on my three boys than Marilyn and I. They were in a good Christian school. Never did we think like, okay, I'm going to be in the ministry. God, you take care of the kids at the Christian. No, we never thought that. We always believed that we were going to be the biggest, greatest influence in our children's lives. We weren't going to let Disney movies or videos. We weren't going to let video games. We weren't going to let their little friends. We weren't going to let anything be a greater influence in our kids' lives. And even when they get in their, when they get their teen years, obviously their friends are going to be there. No. No, we never believed that. Now, you got to work a little harder. You got to do some more things. But we were committed to being the greatest influence in our kids' lives. I'm going to tell you this. I think the best relationship, we had great relationships with our kids all the way along, but I think that some of the best conversations, the best times I ever had with my boys were when they were teenagers. We didn't go like, now it's up to the Christ, it's up to the church. Now, I hope we get a good youth band. I hope my boys have good coaches. No, we never said that they will have a greater influence on our kids than we did. Let me tell you what we did when they were young. We did some stuff that we backed up our purpose. In our backyard in Pensacola, we had a swimming pool. We had a basketball court. We had the most ungodly thing in the world, a trampoline. The most dangerous thing anywhere. Anyway, we had a huge pile of dirt. And we had pecan trees. Now, you know what pecan trees are for, don't you? What are the pecan trees for? Tree forts. Yeah. Pecan trees make the best tree forts. We had a big pile of dirt. We had people come over and say, Brother Sheldon, do you need somebody, Pastor? Do you need somebody to spread that dirt? No! We let the boys play in that dirt, okay? So we had a basketball court. We had a trampoline. We had a swimming pool. Now, the most dangerous thing I ever saw, I looked out the window one time, and they moved the trampoline over by the house, and they were jumping off the roof onto the trampoline into the swimming pool. Okay, that's not good. Okay, that's not good. But I'll tell you, why did we do all that stuff? Because I wanted our backyard to be the place that everyone in Norwood Subdivision wanted to play. Why did I want that? Because I wanted to see my boys get along with the other kids. And everybody in Norwood Subdivision wanted to be down at the Shetler's house because of what we had in the backyard. Now, I don't know. You guys may not be able to do all of that or whatever. But the point is, we were going to be the greatest influence in our children's lives. And we wanted to make sure that we saw who our kids' friends were. When we did have birthday parties, the boys would have guys stay. I slept with them. I go, oh, you got to be kidding me. Didn't you go, no. I wanted to be right with my boys, right with their friends. We spent the whole night together. And there was a reason for that, determined to be their greatest thing. Now, here's a couple things. If you're going to be the greatest influence in your kids' lives, there's a few things you got to know. Number one, every one of your children are different. Isn't it amazing they came out of the same womb? Now, we have three, but it doesn't matter if you have seven. It's like, wow, how can they be so different? I mean, Ben was born first, Luke. And Ben and Luke would be the absolute definition of an antithesis. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, now Drew's going to be more like Ben or more like Luke. Drew's like, okay, now we got a triangle, you know? I mean, this is just amazing. How can they be so different? Now, every one of your kids are different. And you got to, if you're going to be the greatest influence in your child's life, you got to think about their personalities. But let me tell you a couple other things. At their age, when they get to be different ages, being the greatest influence in their life takes on new dimensions. Their age, their personality, their circumstances that happen in their life. Maybe one of your kids have some health issues. That's going to be a different way to be the greatest influence in their life. So there are three keys to being the greatest influence in your child's life. Are you ready? Number one, adaptation. You got to keep adapting to your kids. What they were, I was so close to my daughter when she was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But now that she's 14, 15, and 16, she doesn't want to be with me anymore. No. That's up to you, man. You got to learn how to adapt. Number two, this is a big one. Number two, compensation. Now, Brother Shetler, do you ever break any promises with your kids? Yeah, like almost every week. You did? Oh, yeah. And buddy, if you don't fulfill your broken promises, you got kids that are going to be rebellious later on down the road. But there was a word that we learned early in our marriage and early in our family raising, and that word is compensation. Parents, can we all say that word together? Compensation. Okay, so I tell Ben, hey, Ben, Friday, I'm going to get you out of school at lunch. We're going to go to Optimus Park. We're going to go to McDonald's, play around at McDonald's, and then go to the, oh, Dad, really? Yeah. Friday's our day at Optimus Park. We are going to have a blast. Well, Ben's looking forward to that all week long. Thursday, we get word Mrs. Tatum has passed away. So Thursday night, I got to go to Ben, and I say, hey, Ben, remember Mrs. Tatum? Yeah. That's the lady we go sing Christmas carols to at Christmas time. Yeah. Remember how old she was? Like 100? Yeah. Mrs. Tatum was 100 years old. This week, Mrs. Tatum went home to be with the Lord. Oh. And all the relatives are coming in from Georgia tomorrow. Oh. And Ben, I'm not going to be able to take you to Optimus Park tomorrow. Dad, you promised. I know, but I got to be over at the Tatum house to be there when the relatives arrive and to comfort them and everything. Dad, she's in heaven. She's fine. Let's go to the park. I said, yeah, well, I can't do that, Ben. I'm going to have to be there. But, Dad, you promised. I know. So, Ben, next week, Escambia High School plays Tate High School in one of the biggest high school football games in Escambia County. We're going to go to that next week, and I'm taking you to Sonny's Barbecue. No way, Dad! Yeah, we're going to go do that instead. And you know what that was called? That was called compensation. Now, I got to tell you, my son's an evangelist today. He's got a message, and one of his messages he uses as an illustration, here's what he says. We loved it when our parents broke promises. Because we knew that they would compensate for greater than what they had promised. I'm going to tell you something. Compensation is absolutely huge. Hey, I got to tell you something. This woman has heard me break a lot of promises. But I hope that I've been able to compensate with those things. You know, hey, Mary Lee, we're not going to be able to do this, but we'll do this instead. Compensation is absolutely key to being the greatest influence in your children's life, because you're going to break promises down the road. Number one is adaptation. Number two is compensation. And number three is determination. You got to stick with it, moms and dads. No, I don't care. Well, she's 14, and I think she's got her little eyes on a guy in the youth group. Okay, you are the greatest influence in your kid's life. And you need to say, until they walk down that aisle and say I do to somebody, you got to be determined to be the biggest influence in your child's life. It'll take adaptation, it'll take compensation, and it will take determination. Number two, decide to equip your kids with practical life skills, relationship skills, financial skills, fix and clean things, build hygiene, shake hands, balance a checkbook, drive, save money, have a piggy bank, whatever it is. Now, we are raising a generation of young people that the only thing they know how to do is get on this. It amazes me what young people do not know what to do today. They don't know how to iron a shirt. They don't know how to wash their hands. They don't know how to shake hands. They don't know how to look at somebody when somebody's talking to them. They don't know the two secret words to life, sir and ma'am. They don't know anything today. They don't know how to mow a lawn. They don't know how to go swimming. They don't know anything because they're spending their whole time in front of their television or their telephone. Hey, I got to tell you something, moms and dads. You got a purpose to teach your children practical life skills. We taught our kids how to wash their hands. We taught our kids how to brush their teeth. We taught them how to iron a shirt. We taught them how to cook and do things in the kitchen. All of our boys know how to, they can live on their own. You know what we said? Marilee and I said, you know what? We're going to love Ben, Luke, and Drew all their lives. We just want other people to love them too. Now think about that. We knew that we would love our children all of their lives. But we wanted other people to love our kids. So we taught them some practical life skills. Do your kids know how to do the laundry? Do they know how to vacuum a floor? Do they know how to make a bed? I think we didn't do real good in that one. But you got to teach your kids practical life. I remember one night, I brought all a bunch of tools up. I put them on the couch. And I set my boys up, and I had them go over tool identification night. And I said, Drew, go over and pick up a Phillips screwdriver. Well, he's the youngest, you know. So he goes over and he picks something up, and the other two boys are going, you know, so he picks up something. But you know what? We did stuff together as a family, and we learned things, and we taught them how to put gas in a car. Whatever age they're at, teach them how to do something. I have an Uncle Carl, and he told me something. I did not do this with my first two boys, but he said, hey, and Drew was about 16, 17 years old. He said, you know, the greatest thing you can do is teach your children how to drive. He said, that'll be the last time that you can tell them everything, that they'll listen to everything you say. And so I remember in Santa Maria, early on Saturday mornings, taking, like, you know, like before anyone was out on the roads, 6 o'clock in the morning, going out with my son and teaching him how to drive. And I got to tell you, we got really close. I mean, everything I told him, it was like, this is a dream, man. I tell him, now you put your blinker on now. Okay, Dad. You know, I mean, usually a 16, 17, Dad, I can handle this. But he's learning how to drive. You teach your children practical life skills. It is absolutely life-changing. Number three, teach instant obedience. This helps them learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and to obey God. Now, Brother Schiller, how'd you do on this? Well, I am not going to stand before you this morning and say, our children always instantly obeyed. No, not at all. But I am going to tell you something. It was something that we really put into our kids. Now, I'm going to tell you who did the best job of this was Marilee. Now, I had a mother that would keep telling me something to do. And there were two things I knew when she meant business. One, there was a decibel level that I knew. Jimmy, come in the house. Okay, I'm fine, man, I'm fine. Jimmy, come in the house. Man, I'm doing great, man. I'm playing with the soldiers, you know. Jimmy, come in the house. I'm doing fine. Jimmy, now it's time to go. That is terrible parenting. And, okay, brothers, what does it really matter as long as they obey? I'm going to tell you what it matters. The Holy Spirit doesn't shout. And if your children are not obeying until the fifth time they've been called, they can't figure out God's will for their life because they don't know when the Holy Spirit's talking to them. I'll tell you something else that I think is really, really important. I was going to say one other time is when they always said my middle name, James Edward Shetler. Okay, now it's time to obey. That's terrible parenting. You teach your children how to obey. Now, my wife is really good. She was a kindergarten teacher for 12 years. So kindergartner teachers, they've got something. And Marilee's got the best. She's got that teacher look. Marilee didn't have to say much. She looked at her boys. Okay, and that is really good parenting. By the way, it works good with the husband, too. We can be across the room, and Marilee's looking, okay. But that's the teacher look, you know? Hey, let me share this with you. You ought to be able to teach your children to obey without shouting at them and without, now, will you have kids? Of course our kids didn't obey first time all the time. But I tell you what, we really worked at that instant obedience. And the last thing that was a goal with us, and I've already mentioned it, we sought a godly seed, not just good kids. We spanked for attitude, not just for actions. And I'll tell you one thing. I want to just tell you this. This was a big deal. We gave double swats. So if they were getting a 2-SWAT offense for being disrespectful or something like that, if they lied about it, we always doubled the spanking. We always doubled the SWAT offense if they ever lied, because that was a big deal. You know, a couple years ago, we were spending Christmas down in Pensacola, and we were all together with the new wives and everything, and we were all together, and we were just talking about things. And my youngest son, Drew, tears up. And he says, "Hey, guys, do you remember how Dad would give us double SWATs for telling a lie?" And Drew says, "You know, I think today I'm honest, because I remember there was always double punishment if I lied." And by the way, we'll come back to that in just a moment about training the conscience. But I just think it's interesting. I think that they need, I'll tell you what we did with our kids. We didn't just want good kids. We wanted kids with a real heart for God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever come across my three sons, you will find, if you spend any time with them, you'll find areas that, hey, Marilee and Jim didn't do the greatest job in the world, man. Ben, Luke, and Drew, they got some problems. Sure they do. Okay, but I'm going to tell you this. You cannot be around my three boys that you do not see a passion and a heart for God. My three boys are consumed with doing the work of the Lord. And I think that was because when we went on vacation, we didn't go to amusement parks all the time. We enjoyed God's creation. We taught them how important God's house was and being in church. And we always had a reverence for God's word. So wherever we were, and it wasn't, now we did family altar, and if we get time, I'll tell you what we did for family altar. I'll tell you right now, we did Proverbs every day when they were young, and we did it like in 12 minutes. And we would cover like a few verses for whatever Proverbs chapter that was for that day. Always talked about a metaphor. We said, "Hey, what was your favorite verse?" We defined a word. And then we had a word of prayer for a missionary and for the day, and they were on their way. And we did that in about 12 minutes. But I'll tell you what we did. We talked about the things of God all the time. It wasn't like, okay, this is our devotional time. This is the only time we talk about God all day. Man, we gave them biblical teaching moments, whether it was in the car, wherever we were, or whatever we were doing. Seek a godly seed, not just good kids. Okay. That's number one, parent with a purpose. Every one of you parents need to have a purpose in what you're doing. You need to have goals for your kids. Number two, this is absolutely life-changing. Go for the conscience. Go for the conscience. Okay. The most familiar verse in the entire Bible on parenting is also the most misrepresented and misunderstood verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, we all know that one? Probably the most familiar verse, but I'm telling you what, it's probably the most misunderstood, misrepresented verse in the entire Bible on parenting. So I'm going to ask you a question, and you get to vote. Is Proverbs 22:6 a promise, or is it a precept, a principle? Okay, so is Proverbs 22:6, train up a child the way he should go, and when he was old, he'll not depart from it. Is that a promise that when God says it, that's the way it is all the time? Or is it a principle that, generally speaking, you train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it? Okay? Hey, by the way, are men and women equal? Brother Shelley, I got a feeling this is going to be another one of those, okay? By the way, men and women are equal in value, worth, proportion, but they're not equal in responsibility and function. Okay. Proverbs 22:6, promise or principle? How many believe that Proverbs 22:6 is a promise from God's word? Would you raise your hand? How many people believe it's a principle in God's word? Raise your hand. How many honestly say, "I don't know"? Okay, all right. This is going to be interesting. Proverbs 22:6 is not a principle. Proverbs 22:6 is a promise of God's word. Now, every one of you, and that was almost every one of you, that just raised your hand, go, "Okay, Brother Shelley, up until now, you were doing pretty good. But Brother Shelley, you don't know what I know. I know families, good godly families. They got four kids. Three of them are living for God, and there's a black sheep in the family." Brother Shetler, we have a family that we know that's part of our relatives that the mom and dad, they love God. They're in church all the time. They're good people. They got five kids. Four of them are doing really well, but they got one who's gay. They got one who's a homosexual. So, Brother Shetler, it's not a promise. It's a principle. No, it's a promise. Let me explain. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Question, what are you training up? You know what you're training up? You're training up their conscience. Now, let me tell you about the conscience of a human being. The conscience is the courtroom. I believe when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, that's where the Holy Spirit goes. I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in your conscience, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. But we won't take time for that right now. But I do want to tell you, I think that's where the Holy Spirit is your conscience. So train up a child in the way that he should go. You're training up their conscience. Their conscience is what is right and what is wrong. Now, I personally believe as a pastor, as a teacher, and as a parent, the greatest thing I get to do is build the conscience of my students, of my flock, and of my children. Now you say, Brother Scheller, I'm still not quite sure I understand what you're saying. Okay, let me give you a couple metaphors. I cannot make you wear a jacket in this auditorium. However, I can create an environment in here that's cold enough that you will what? Want to wear a jacket. I cannot make you wear a coat in this auditorium, but I can make an environment that would make you want to put a coat on. Now, you hear what I'm about to say. We could not make little Jesuses out of Ben, Luke, and Drew. We could never make our kids live right and be godly. We could never do that. But we could make them feel guilty if they didn't. Now hear what I'm saying. I cannot make a flock live for God as a pastor, as much as I would like to have gotten, but I can have the people in that church feel bad if they're not living the way we're preaching. I can't make soul winners out of every student at West Coast. But I can make, in my classes, students at West Coast feel guilty if they're not out soul winning. You say, Brother John, I'm not sure I catch this yet. What you train up is their conscience of what is right and wrong. My boys are sitting around the table. One of them picks up a pea and shoots it at another one. Luke Shetler, you put that pea down right now. Son, if you ever shoot another pea or throw any food at a dinner table or any food table again, that will be a two-swat offense. Luke, look at me. What did I just say? I'm going to get a spanking. No. What did I just say? Don't throw food. Right. What will happen if you throw food at a table? I'll get a spanking. That's exactly right. How much of a spanking? Two swat. That's right. By the way, Drew, Ben, you throw any food at the table, what happens? Get a spanking. That's right. You know what I've just done? I've just built their conscience up. My mother died 3 years ago. My mom was 97 years of age, and she passed away. But I hear my mother every day. Oh, boy, this is going to get interesting, Brother Scheller. Oh, yeah, I hear my mom every day. Matter of fact, I can't eat without hearing my mom. Jimmy, did you wash your hands? You see, ever since I was a little kid, we couldn't sit at a dinner table without my mom saying, Jimmy, go wash your hands. Now, she lived with us the last 3 years. I was like 58 years old when she's living with us. We couldn't sit down. Jimmy, did you wash? By the way, she didn't say that to her grandkids. But she would say, and Mary Lee would look at me like, wow, your mom. I mean, I'm 58 years old, and my mother's still telling me, Jimmy, did you wash your hands? Jimmy, it's a little cold outside. Put a jacket on. I'm going, wow, mom, I'm 58. I think I can handle this, okay? But you know what? I can still hear my mom with that. Now you hear this, moms and dads. This is so huge. Take principles from God's word. Kindness out of your mouth, whatever it is, to tell the truth. Speak not corrupt communion. And you build the conscience of your child. You teach your child what is right and what is wrong. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Out west, I mean, you know, the lands of fruits and nuts, you know, out west. Hey, let me tell you something. They build those conscience in those kids' hearts in that public education. They are telling those kids in kindergarten, all kinds of genders, you can be the gender. You know what they're doing? They're building the conscience of those children. Hey, by the way, gang, that's one reason why you want to make sure you're sending your kids to Bible college. Because up until 18, they've been asking questions. 18 to 22, they start answering questions. You do not want your kids in secular university while they're answering questions of life. You want them in a Bible college that's going to build their conscience. I'll tell you this, greatest thing I do as a teacher at West Coast, I build the conscience of my students. I cannot make my students live for Christ all of their life, but I can make them feel guilty if they don't live for Christ. Proverbs 22:6 is a promise, not a principle. Oh, Brother Scheller, I know you're really emphatic on this, but I just got to tell you something. We have a son that's a homosexual. That is not the way that they were raised. It was not the way that they were trained. He always wants to bring his partner with him for Thanksgiving at Christmas and everything like that. And I'm going to tell you something. They use the word gay. My son seems to be happy in that lifestyle. Brother Scheller, Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise. It's a principle. And I'm just telling you, we know it firsthand. Our kid was not raised the way that he's living right now, and he seems to be really happy. And I don't know what to say. We just need to accept. Stop. Let me tell you something about your son. When he's all alone in that apartment and his partner isn't with him, the music is off, the television is off, and he's laying in bed, I'm going to tell you what's going on. That boy is living with guilt. You know why? Because when he was young, he was taught what was right. He knows that they're created male and female. He knows what he is. He knows God created him. You cannot leave a conscience when you're old. If it's been trained, whatever way it's been trained up, it can't leave. That doesn't mean they're not living in sin. I'm telling you, they're living in guilt. And they got all kinds of guilt. And train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He can't! Because the conscience is saying, that's not right. That's not right. Now, they're going to try to do everything they can to sear that conscience, to not listen to it anymore. But I'm telling you, they can't leave the conscience that was taught. So teach your children biblical truths. And get those biblical truths. And whenever you got an opportunity to teach a child a truth from God's word, tell them this is right, this is wrong. That's why Proverbs was so good for our kids in that. Okay, so train up the conscience. You can't make your kids love God, but you can build the conscience. Hope they'll want to love God and serve God. Your spirit, worship, beliefs, I won't go on all that. Number three, we got to be going. Number three, stay balanced. Stay balanced. There's three areas that are the most difficult areas in parenting. And chances are you got a mom who's one of these and you got a dad who's another one, the other side of these. But that's a great thing because you got a mom and dad. You say, boy, why did God put us together? We seem to be so different. That's why God put you together, is so that you'll have the balance for your kids. Let me tell you the three areas that are the most hard to balance in parenting. Number one, truth with mercy. Number two, forgiveness with consequences. And number three, privilege with responsibility. And all God's people said, whoa, that is it, Brother Scheller. First of all is the one, truth with mercy. You gotta balance both of these together because you gotta give your kids truth, but they've got to have a relationship with you. You can't just give them rules without a relationship, and you can't give them a relationship without truth. The greatest verse in the Bible on this, I think, is Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity. Hebrew idea behind that word iniquity is rebellion. Rebellion is believing a lie. Doesn't matter what age they are. When somebody believes a lie, they will rebel. When Adam and Eve believe the lie that God is not good, God is holding back on us, they rebelled. When Satan believed the lie that he was going to be like the Most High, he rebelled. And by the way, when you rebel, when you believe a lie, it doesn't just affect you, it affects others. Satan takes one-third of heaven with him when he believed a lie. Satan believed a lie that he was going to be like the Most High. Satan believed a lie. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, five times it says, I will, I will, I will. They're all lies, Satan. But he believed it and took one-third of heaven with him. If you got a rebellious kid in your family, you better be careful, because that rebellious child is going to take some other kids with, other children with you in your home. How do you get rebellion out of a child? By mercy and truth. You give them love. You demonstrate love to your child. You build a relationship with your child, but you keep giving them truth. Okay. In the course of Ben, Luke, and Drew's life, there were times in their probably more their teen years, Marilee and I could see they were starting to believe lies. What did we do? We held on to the truth, but we knew. I remember Marilee used to say to me, and by the way, we have a special needs son, Luke. He'll probably live with us all life. Several times in the course of the year, Marilee will say to me, Jim, Luke needs some time with you. Luke needs to spend some time with you. You know why? Because I got to show the relationship, because he's starting to believe lies. Luke can get paranoid sometimes. He's got paranoia problems. If he's starting to believe lies, I've got to get into his life with a relationship. Now, I got to keep giving him truth. Luke, what you're believing isn't going to happen. This isn't going to happen. This isn't right. You're not thinking right on this. But if I'm saying that from the distance, he ain't going to listen. But if I come into his life, spend a day with him, spend some time with him, hey, Luke, you're not thinking right on this anymore. Okay, Dad. And he gets out of it. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. If you've got a child that's believing a lie, you better get into that kid's life, and you better help him out with that. This is incredible. Rebellion is believing a lie about who God is, who they are, who you are. Teach the truth by mercy. Have a relationship. I love you, and they know it, but here's the truth. Don't stop giving your kids truth, but give them love rejoices not in iniquity. So mercy and truth is the key. Don't give them wood to burn in the fireplace. You know what? We don't have time for all that. Okay, so let's go. Those are some good things, though. Let's go to number two. Forgiveness with consequences. This is a tough. All of these are tightropes. Truth and mercy is a tightrope. So is forgiveness with consequences. Now listen to this statement. Forgiveness is not the absence of consequences. Forgiveness is the restoration of a relationship. All right, so when we spanked our kids, we would send them to the back room. They would wait for a while. You know why they would wait for a while? So I would settle down, okay, just to be honest. But it was good for them, too. They thought, oh, this is going to be bad. Okay, we went back. I'd always ask my boys, what are you getting a spanking for? I'm getting a spanking. Yes, what are you getting a spanking for? Very non-emotional. I didn't come out. Oh, you stupid kid. What's wrong with you? Why do you keep doing this to your mom and dad? No, it wasn't like that at all. Very non-emotional. Hey, what are you getting a spanking for? I took Luke's toy. That's right. What's wrong with it? It wasn't mine. I didn't ask. That's right. How many swats you get? No, how many swats you get? That's right. Pull down your britches. And we always used a paddle. Never used my hand. We always used a paddle. And I gave him the two swats. We would pray, ask God to forgive you. I'd give him a big hug. We'd look at the door, and I'd say, hey, it's over now. We go out the door. It's all done. By the way, that's why I believe spanking is the most loving thing you'll ever do. Because this grounding and all this stand in the corner, put your nose in the corner for an hour. What kind of stuff is that? They get their spanking, it's all cleared out, it's done. And we would hug, we would pray, and I said, Luke, Drew, Ben, it's over now. 2 years ago when we were all together in Pensacola, the boys were talking about, you know what? We learned how our relationship with our father because of our relationship with our parents and how they handled us and how they spanked us. Now listen, forgiveness. Have you ever had your kids say, you're giving me consequence. I thought you forgave me. I did forgive you, but I don't ever want you to do this again. So there's consequences to it. By the way, talk to King David. David restores his relationship with God, but still has consequences for what he done. Forgiveness is not the absence of consequences. So you got to stay balanced. I do forgive our child, and we have a new restored relationship, and we're doing good, but they're going to get consequences because I don't want them doing it anymore. Are you with me? The scriptures there are really good. The Deuteronomy passage is excellent because that's what God says. Hey, you live right? This is what, if you live wrong, I'm going to give you consequences, but I'll forgive you. Really good passage. Then the last thing, and is this not the hardest thing in parenting? I'm serious. Privilege with responsibility. Now, our children all want privileges, and we want to give responsibilities. This is probably the most important and difficult balance, tightrope walking, in all of parenting. Privilege with responsibility. Now, hear this. Gang, and I know you're in a conservative area of Pennsylvania or Maryland or wherever you got. This is a conservative area, okay? But you hear this. Our country has developed a generation of entitlement that we deserve all these privileges. The government will provide this. The government will do this. And it's come into our families. And our kids are being raised with an entitlement philosophy that is going to ruin their lives, ruin whatever God's going to do with them. Now, you got to hear this. You earn privilege. Don't give privileges to your children until they've earned it. Don't let them have privileges to stay up late if they haven't cleaned their room, if they haven't done their homework. They earn the privilege to do something. And this is so incredibly important in the generation that we live in today. Now, I got to tell you, I got to be careful with this, what I say, but I'm telling you. So several times over the last 10 years, my oldest son, Ben, has said this. You know, Dad, you let Drew do things that you never let us do. You know, that third kid you kind of gave up on. And I'm telling you something. I have thought this out, and I have examined this. I don't believe that's the case. I think Drew earned things that Ben and Luke didn't earn. I think Drew fulfilled responsibilities that we allowed Drew to do some things that we didn't allow Ben to do. I love all three of my boys, and Ben was not a rebellious kid. But I am going to tell you something. Drew fulfilled responsibilities that I said, yeah, we'll let Drew do this. Now, you hear this. I think privilege and responsibility has got to be balanced correctly. And I wrote some things down because I think these are really good. Every privilege should have a responsibility. Earn privileges by doing responsibilities. You should ask them to repeat it back to you. I'm telling you, I learned this as a youth pastor. I mean, whatever you tell kids to do, you better make sure they repeat it back to you, that they understand it, okay? This is life-changing. But I put down the rules of responsibility. Be clear on what you expect. That is so important, moms and dads. Number two, give instruction on how to perform it. How many times do we get our kids, well, I didn't know how to do it. That's on you, mom and dad. Be clear with your expectations. Give instructions on how to perform it. Let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. Once you say it, that's it. So make sure you thought it out, that this is what you want to do. Make sure you and your spouse are on the same page. Be an example of what you ask. And give detailed consequences if failed. I got to tell you, those are some really good rules on responsibility. Let me also give you some the rewards from responsibility. Verbal praise and encouragement. My wife taught me this. You know, guys, we don't have to give our kids gifts all the time. One of the greatest gifts you'll ever give your children is praise. And use praise and encouragement. You know, I think Mary Lee learned this in the classroom. You don't always have to give out little treats. Your praise and your encouragement should be a reward in itself. And by the way, if you use it right, it will be. Verbal praise and encouragement. Number two, probational freedoms and possessions. Key word in that is what? Probational. Because as soon as they don't do their responsibility, they lose their privilege for a period of time. So all privileges are probational. I think that's really important. Number three, they become a part of the discussion and decision process. Okay, they don't get to decide what their privileges are, but I think you're a foolish parent if you don't let your kids kind of be a part of the discussion. Hey, what would you like to, especially when they become a teenager. When they start becoming teens, they ought to be able to be a part of the discussion of the privilege that they want. Now, they got to keep the responsibility, but they ought to be able to have a part of what they would like as a privilege. If they earn it, don't hold back the privilege. Hey, I just got to tell you guys, I know it is very difficult to balance privilege with responsibility, but there's some great guidelines here that should be able to help you. Now, some of you are sitting here, and we close with this. Some of you are going, I thought you were going to talk to the grandparents. I am. Everything I just said, grandparents, you need to back up with your kids. And I want to tell you something. One of the worst things you could ever do as a grandparent is say this to your kid, to your grandkids. Hey, now when you go home, don't let mommy and daddy know what you got to do here, okay? That is, what kind of grandparenting is that? Do you have any idea what you have just done to your own grandkids? Listen, your grandkid, you are there to help them and support them, and even in your own home, as when they come over. No, we're going to go get that ice cream, but you need to put those toys away right now, and I'm not going to help you do it. And when you put the toys away, then we'll go to DQ, and we'll get that blizzard that I promised you. Hey, listen, gang, and if the Dairy Queen is closed, what do? Compensate, way to go, man. And you take them to Olive Garden, whatever, you know. I'm not sure that'll be a big deal to them. But anyways, listen, grandparents, what you just heard today, you got to help your children with. And by the way, sit down and talk to them about the things. Hey, what are your purpose? What are your goals for your kids? Oh, to love them. Well, like, what? Grandma, grandpa, help them out in these things. Okay, so three to thrive. You got to parent with a purpose, go for the conscience, and stay balanced. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, a lot of material. Lord, I don't know how the Holy Spirit used what he did, but I do pray that every mom and dad in here would get a hold of the things that were said. And Lord, if they just go home and start having goals for their kids and get both on the same page, it's worth the whole thing. Father, if they could understand the importance of building the conscience, oh Lord, help these moms and dads know that that's the greatest thing we get to do, is teach our children what's right and what's wrong. And then Lord, help us as parents to stay balanced. Lord, we want, that balance is so hard to find sometimes. But some of our kids are believing lies, and we just keep coming down harder on them, and they just believe the lie more. God, teach us the balance of truth and mercy. Teach us, Lord, to give consequences with forgiveness. And Lord, teach us how to balance privilege with responsibility. God, keep us balanced as parents and as grandparents, and we'll give you the praise and glory. Thank you for the arrows you gave us. May we shoot them towards the target of your will for their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.